Look with us then, if you would. Jeremiah is still prophesying concerning the kingdom of Babylon and its destruction and annihilation. And it is, as far as I know, completely destroyed. I don't know whether there's anything that they've even found above ground concerning Babylon itself. Oh, Babylon, to my knowledge, I think they've completely destroyed and devoured it like God said that they would. But it didn't transpire and take place all at once. We've been reading the scriptures. You'll have to read the different prophets and things that they had to say, the priests and the others that were in those times, about them, what happened there in Babylon. After that, we know that the armies of the Persian Empire, now the Medes were the strongest in power at the very beginning, and that's reading prophesied here in this particular chapter about the Medes coming. The others, too, it makes mention of them, the other different kingdoms that Jonah was under the domain of the Median Empire. Later on, they were a combination of two empires, that's the Persian and the Median Empire. Cyrus the Great was the first great leader of this, what's called, was the called the Persian Empire. And he served out his term. Of course, he died. And then we find, according to Scripture, that the Median king took over the kingdom after that. And we find that Artaxerxes is made mention in the book of Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer. And he went back to restore the walls and the gates and the city and all those kind of different things. You can read about that in the 20th year of his reign. He also went back again in the 32nd year of his reign to finish up the things that needed to be done and drive out some folks that were foolish and ignorant and had been partakers of things that had been warned not to do. He was a good governor. God made him the tertiary, which meant the governor. He governed over the land there for a certain amount of time. He had a great responsibility, a great duty, a great obligation fulfilled. God sent the right man. He really endured. He sat down and set the example. He didn't get up on the high place and hide himself and let the folk do the work. He got right down there among them and worked with them and instructed them and was faithful toward them and didn't take anything above that was necessary just for daily needs, and not like some of the others who had probably taken above that and took out things because they were the governor and time passed. So he didn't do any kind of thing. He set a good example. And when you set a good example, you don't have any problem in people following a good example. So he was that type of a person. He was the king's cupbearer. Of course, he promised the king he'd come back, and he did after a certain amount of time, but he had to go back again because, as we said, the circumstances of things that were involving that were going on back over in Jerusalem. He rebuilt the walls, and they were completely tore down, burned up, destroyed, and devoured. It wasn't a thing in the world, but complete rubbish. That's what it said about over in the book of Nehemiah. And he was grieved about it. Of course, the king said the queen sitting by him. Now, that was a little notation. I believe he's King Ahasuerus, who was the father of Darius, the king of the Medes. He was a Median king, and he took over the kingdom of Babylon when he was about 62 years old. So that is the kingdom of Babylon. That's what I believe that illustrates. You had 7 more years of that, and 62 about there. It'll be 63 and 7. That's 70 years. And Daniel knew that when he got down on his knees. He knew how long he'd been in captivity, so he was opening up the windows, praying to God about confessing his sins and other things too. It relates along too with that. And so when you study in there, you can find out certain things also. And here we'll find a lot of things that we see and we read over. We don't read in other places. We don't really know how to fill in what we call the blanks, those things that we are not familiar with. As I said, he came, Nebuchadnezzar did come, he came several times into Jerusalem itself. Several different times, and we'll read about some of them in the closing chapter of the book of the Jeremiah. We'll read about those times that he came and make mention of there. That's not the only time that he came and carried away captivity. If you look over in Daniel, you'll find out, of course, in the first year of his reign, during the third year of his reign, he besieged the city. It was the fourth year when he broke it up. That left 7 years that he reigned in that time, and then 7 years, 11 years is 18 years. You read in the 19th year when he come back, and of course, he devoured and destroyed and burnt the city and left it in rubbish. When Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, the king's right-hand man, came, and he's the one that done the work. He led the armies there, and the force was there. And of course, he went back, but he came back again when he took and devoured it and destroyed the city, captivated, took away King Zedekiah, and all those others too, and the different things, took them over into Babylon. He also come again. But I want to talk to you about that. God be my helper and try to explain a few things and put things in its proper perspective. God put it in my heart, and of course, it'll come to my mind if it's needed, but it's not. I won't want to speak it in him, the things God wouldn't be pleased with. But if you look in here, this Babylon, of course, we know it's the old Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar. And I believe he reigned about 45 years. Now, you can make some things by it. doesn't mean that he did, but I believe he did because I believe it's in there for that particular purpose. About when he talks about the 37th year of the captive of King Jehoiachin, he was raised up out of prison. Of course, when he raised up out of prison, there was a new king on the throne. I believe that's when Nebuchadnezzar, no doubt, when he fell. 37 years, and you take, I've got how I've added it up now, 37. And let me get my brain together here, 19th year, 37. And in about 45 years, you can do that and do a little bit of arithmetic for yourself, and you'll see what I'm talking about. I'll get it back straight in just a few minutes. But that's how long I believe that Nebuchadnezzar reigned. And then he said in his sons and his son's sons, that's grandsons, I believe that this evil mural Doc, he was the first one, maybe a son. And then we find in Scripture that Belshazzar was the last of the Babylonian kings. That's when, of course, Darius, the king of the Medes, came in and overtook the kingdom and destroyed it. To destroy him, took it over, and he reigned for quite some period of time himself over there in Babylon. That's why I said that Babylon itself, the walls, the powers there be, the different powers took over, but so far as Nebuchadnezzar and his children, his family, they were destroyed and devoured, and then we have the history itself, the Median and the Persian Empire came and took over the kingdom. And we read about them in history, and after them, of course, the Grecian Empire, Daniel prophesied about those that were, of course, to beat down and defeat the Persians, and they did, and overcome them, and then we have Alexander the Great, the great general who conquered that portion of the world in a short period of time, and he died real early, and then he prophesied about the four that were to take over the kingdom, which they did. That's also in history, and he speaks about that, prophesies about that, which we find that the little horn, the man that said the son of Grecian, comes up out of this Grecian empire. It's in the Scripture, in the Bible. That's where he'll come from. That'll be the fourth dreaded kingdom. It'll be upon the face of the earth during the time of the great tribulation period. It's yet to be. It's going to be. It's the 70th week of Daniel, as he prophesied. We talked about that, about 70 weeks. That's sabbatical weeks. That's 70 times 7, 490 years. And in history, you'll find that it's been about 49 years of Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer, for going back and restoring the city, the walls, the streets, and made a great habitation. It took him that length of time over there. And then from that time, the Messiah came and died and gave up the ghost and sacrificed himself for our sins for 434 years. So that left a period of 7 years. And that 7 years is very easy to be understood and seen in the Scripture. If you'll see it when he makes mention of it in Daniel and Revelation, he talks about a time and a half, a time, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1260 days, 1260 days. And you can read about this. That same thing. You can get that putting together about the first half, the last half, the great tribulation, the midst of the week. He explains that the midst of the week is the midst of the tribulation, which is 7 years. So that's how we come up with those conclusions, not out of what somebody said, but out of the Bible. God gave it, and I'm going to preach and teach it, so hope you can have an understanding. Of course, it probably don't mean a whole lot to you the first time you hear it, but you'll have to try to relate to it by studying yourself, looking for yourself, and searching and seeking, and God give you some understanding. We'll tell you where the Scriptures are sometime if you'll know where you can read and study for yourself. But in chapter 51, see that he said, thus said the Lord, behold, I raise up against Babylon, against them that dwell, and amidst them that rise up against me, a destroying wind, promise and annihilation and destruction, because of what the Babylonians, the Chaldeans did unto Jerusalem and Israel, the Jude itself, and all the land of Israel, as they came down and conquered and devoured and destroyed. And that God raised them up for that purpose, permitted it to be so because of the great sin that Israel and Judah and all them had committed, as he called the Assyrians over and permitted them to come and take the northern kingdom. They tried to take the southern kingdom, but God turned them away and turned them back because they blasphemed the God of heaven, and it was not yet time. He was trying to still extend mercy unto Judah and to the little southern portion of the kingdom there of Judah, and let it live and let it return if it would, but it chose not to do so. So eventually, of course, Babylon came, Nebuchadnezzar came, his forces came, and they of course, took away, devoured, destroyed, and eventually had to take all the way. Of course, devoured the city itself, left nothing there but rubbish. You can read about rubbish in the book of Nehemiah, explains what I just said, the comments about everything was in total rubbish. It was annihilated, and it was devoured and destroyed. They worked among all the rubbish, where fire, you're going where a fire burns something, boy, it ain't nothing but smoke and rubbish. That's all that's left behind, and that's what they had to work through and work around. And they were discouraged. Nehemiah was somewhat. He had to strengthen himself in his God, get that down to prayer and fasting, pray mightily because the enemy, the adversary around about him kept wanting to threaten them and going to kill them, devour and destroy them, and make all kind of accusations. his agent against them, but he remained faithful, and God blessed him. And of course, they restored the house, the walls, the city, and everything there around about. And before this time, if you look on this, you'll find out that in order was Zerubbabel, the chief prince of Judah. He was the one the governor come first. He was sent by Cyrus the Great, the first year of his reign. He was sent back. See, so Cyrus was the first reigning king that reigned over the Persian Empire the first year of his reign. The decree came for him to go back and rebuild and restore the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And God put in his heart. And Isaiah, about 140 years or so, then before he was ever thought of born, he made mention of this king. He put in his heart to go back and restore and build his house. And he did. That's also in history as well. And he made that decree, and of course he sent back Zerubbabel, the chief prince of Judah, and everybody with a willing heart to go back. They went back, they began to labor, and that's where you get Haggai the prophet, Zechariah the prophet. These were prophets that prophesied during this particular period of time. They were over there, and the hand of God was on them, and they encouraged the people. He was sent back, they restored, rebuilt, of course, the foundation in the house of God. And as the scribe, he came over the seventh year of King Artaxerxes, who I believe would keep me King Ahasuerus, in the seventh year of his reign. He went over for the teaching of me. He was a ready scribe in the law of his God. A very faithful, devoted, devout, dedicated man. Loved the Lord greatly. God sent the right man. He went over and preached to the people. They needed instruction. They needed understanding. And so he went over in that reign. Then after him, in the 20th year, that's when Nehemiah came. He had a job to do to fulfill himself as what, of course, he completed that. We mentioned about that. So when you read that, if you look at dates and times, you'll find out when they were sent back, what era of time it was pertaining to the Jewish people as they went back, and what their duties and obligations were to be fulfilled and performed. Now, probably, I imagine they had other governors too that governed between the two during that time. I don't know, but it doesn't make mention of them. These are two that it does make mention of. They were called themselves the Tertulla, and I don't know what the tongue that is. I know that's what Scripture said, and that they represent that word means there was a governor that was sent to govern, oversee, and take care of the things that needed to be taken care of during the time when they were sent back over there to fulfill their responsibilities and duties. Now, also, if you look in there, you'll find that Ezra the scribe, he was in Babylon, and the king even sent a decree to him to send him back and teach the law of his God to them and pray for the king and so on and so forth. He was in Babylon. But if you'll note Nehemiah, he was in Shushan the palace with the prophet Elam in the Persian Empire. He'd been taken away over to there. A lot of them had. Of course, Mordecai and Esther himself, who became queen. They were carried over there, probably first in Babylon. And then from Babylon, when they took it over, they took who they wanted and carried them with them, those that might prosper the kingdom. And God permitted them to go there so they might fulfill his will, if they might be a witness and a testimony of these heathen people over these nations, and tell about what God had done for them and toward them, and because of their rebellious ways, the things that had come upon them, and preach to what would be at that time the gospel to those people there, them seeing and knowing the things that had happened there, and it would be an influence to the different ones that they come in contact with. And several of them were a great influence, a great witness, a great testimony, and they influenced the kings and others that were in the seats of authority there around about them, and there were those that were converted under their influence and through their testimonies that they gave. Now, in this, we find he's speaking about Babylon. The judgment is going to come upon Babylon, and a great destruction is going to come against him that bended that the arquebus, bent his bow, against him that lifted himself up in his brigandine. And spare ye not our young men, destroy ye utterly all the earth. All this is pronouncing judgment upon the people there in Babylon, and overtaking them, and the pain, the sorrow, and the suffering that would come upon them. And I won't read that. I trust you have. And he talks about how that they're gonna have the vengeance of God brought upon them. In verse 6, flee out of the midst of Babylon, deliver a man's soul, be not cut off in her iniquity. But this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen, destroyed. How for her? Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. Now this, I believe, is a twofold thing. I know he's talking about Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, pertaining to them, the destruction, annihilation, the judgment coming upon them. But I believe this is a picture of mystic Babylon as some of the self-same things. And of course, the scriptures have said can be fulfilled many times, as it is meant to be more than one time. You take some of the Psalms, about Psalm 22, about the Savior, and of course, his clear picture about and suffered and all those kind of things. David wrote certain things at different times that God inspired him. And of course, there are twofold things. And that, of course, that pertains to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, the bulls of Bashan and the dogs compassion there round about, and the things that he suffered. And David foresaw these kind of things, and he prophesied about them. And I think Jeremiah is prophesying here about the annihilation, about destruction of this mystic Babylon, mother of harlots, and abomination, the Bible said, of the earth. So I believe it's a twofold thing. We have, of course, basically he's talking about destruction and annihilation of Babylon. We have him, we would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, let us cover man his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven, and lifteth up in the sky. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. And certainly, of course, the Lord is our righteousness. He said, the Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Make bright the arrow, the shield. The Lord hath raised up the spear of the kings of the Medes for his device against Babylon, destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. He's talking about bringing vengeance upon them for what happened, of course, concerning his temple there. But the Medes there, they were in power. If you look on historical books and look in, of course, the Bible itself, you'll find that they were first in power. They were not a minor kingdom, but they were pretty strong even when Babylon was in power. They were raising up and coming up to be the next world power, them and the Persian Empire. So these Medes, he said he's going to use these Medes for his device against Babylon to destroy it, because it's the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon, make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen, prepare the ambushes. The Lord hath both devised and hath done which should make against the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, and the waters here represent, always represent, nations and peoples and tongues and language, different folks. And he said, O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures. And of course, Babylon, they say, was a magnificent place, and it had all types of wonderful things, but for those days, and gold and silver and proper things that they desired, and had an abundant in treasure. Thine end is come, and the measure of thy covenant is. The Lord Host hath sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men, as with caterpillars, and they shall fill up. They shall lift up, excuse me, a shout against thee. He said, just like as a caterpillar comes in multitudes and multitudes and multitudes, I'm going to raise men up, and they're going to fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. He that hath made the earth by his power, he that established the world by his wisdom, hath fenced out the heaven by his understanding. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. Now, you know, at one time the earth itself was blood and darkness was upon the face of deep. It was covered completely by water. Everything that was here was a big ball of mass of nothing, with no shape, no form. It was covered by water. And at what time he created all that, I don't know. But in the beginning of life, as we now know, the creation of things that now exist in this present world, when it happened, that's the way it was then. Of course, many, many waters. He separated the waters, and he made, of course, the heavens, and he made the earth, and the dry land, and the ocean, and the sea, and separated all those kind of things. But he said, when he uttered voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heaven. He caused the vapor to send from the edge of the earth. Now, what about that? That's why we have the sun. He created the sun. The sun gives our heat. The sun gives us life and light and everything else. And if it weren't the sun, the earth could be heated up to grow everything. And then the sun also, when it rains down, the sun draws back up the vapor, puts it back in its orbit, back in its place, as it goes again and circulates and comes down again in the form of rain. So he put all these things in place, proper place. He said the vapor is descended from the end of the earth. He maketh lightened with rain, bringeth forth the wind out of his treasure. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his most an image is falsehood, and there is no breath in him. He said, there's nothing to them. They're not alive. There'd be falsehood. There'd be gods many. They're dead gods. They're idols. He said, there'd be one true and a living God. These have, he said, they've got no life. If they got no breath in them, these are false. All these graven images that they make, all these molten images that they fire up and form and fashion, he said, they're dead. There's nothing to them. They are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. That's his inheritance. The Lord's inheritance is, of course, Jacob, or Israel. He's chosen them to place his great name in and among them. He's made them a promise, and they, of course, he's going to fulfill that promise. He had permitted things to happen because they bring it upon himself, yet he's faithful, and he's going to bring them back a restoration of the house, the whole house of Israel will be performed. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces a nation, with thee will I destroy a kingdom. With thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider. With thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman. With thee will I break in pieces old and young. With thee will I break in pieces young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock. With thee will I break in pieces the husband and his yoke of oxen. With thee will I break in pieces captain and rulers. And I will render unto Babylon, to all the inhabitants of Chaldea, all their evil that they have done in Zion. In your sight, saith the Lord. He's talking about with Israel. He'll fulfill and accomplish all these things, because the hand of God is on them, and they're chosen. Behold, I'm against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord. This destroying mountain means the type of Satan, although he's talking about Babylon here, which destroyeth all the earth. And I will stretch out my hand upon thee, roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. Sit out, completely annihilate, destroy you. Although you become a great mountain, you're going to be a burnt mountain. It's a destructive mountain. They shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation. He said, there's none of you going to be any fortune. Anything that's to be built, you'll be annihilated and destroyed. But thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. Set ye up a standard in the land, blow the trumpet among the nation, prepare the nation against her, call together against her the kingdom of Ararat. That's, of course, the modern day the Turkey. That's where, the Noah descended after the flood on Mount Ararat. That's in modern day Turkey. Talks about this kingdom, the kingdom of Ararat, Mene, and Ashkenaz, upon the captain against her, caused the horses to come up at the rough caterpillars. I believe this was, and it does represent the power of the Median Empire. They were a portion of that. That's what he's talking about. All of these kingdoms are going to jump with him and come down upon Babylon, and I'm sure that they did, along well as with the Persians. Prepare against her the nations with the kingdom of the Mede, the captain thereof. Prepare against her the nations with the kingdom of the Medes. That's telling you something there. The captain thereof, all the booth thereof, and all the land of his dominion. The land shall tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have foreborn to fight. They have remained in their holes. Their might has failed. They became as women. They have burnt their dwelling places, their bars are broken. Talking about a struggle. My mind is distracted. I lose my place of reading. One post shall run to meet another, one messenger meet another, and shall show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at one end. Now I want to comment about this. Now these posts are messengers. That's what they are explained in the last portion of that same verse. These posts, they come to bring news, salutation, whatever that was. Because like our post office, they bring letters. And so they brought the news to one another. And he said, his messenger come to one another. And his messenger come to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at one end. I believe this one end is where the water flows into the city. This was their water supply. They always, in time of old, with bad, and you understand about making war, when they come, usually they come out if they want to battle and meet up in Hamath above a battling place, when they didn't want to battle in their own land, they come up there. Their army brought their armies out and they battled. But when they come to conquer a place, they come to the cities. They lay siege around it, all the way around about it. They cut off food supply. Nobody coming in, nobody going out. And when they could, they cut off the water supply. I believe that's what it represents. This water runs in through conducts, dust, and it comes into the city. It said the city is taken at one end, and that the passages are stopped. Now what passage? The water passageways. And the reed, they have burned with. Now what is a reed? A reed grows in the water. Grows along the bank sides of water, where water comes. Like in Egypt, the reeds run along the edges there. They burnt them with fire. They cleared all that up. And the men of war are frightened when they heard that they were conquered. They stopped that, and they were coming about in their fire, and of course, captivate them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon, is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time for harvest shall come. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had devoured me. He had crushed me. He had made me an empty vessel. He had swallowed me up like a dragon. He had filled his belly with my delicates. He has cast me out. The violence done to me, and to my flesh be upon Babylon, shall the inhabitant of Zion say, and my blood upon the inhabitant of Chaldea, shall Jerusalem say. Now, Israel's crying out, and Judah's crying out, of what the king of Babylon had done to them and to their city. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause, take vengeance for thee, and I will drive her seed and make her springs dry. That is, all those that had anything to do with this great vast empire, you're going to dry it up and deny it and destroy it and devour it and take it away. annihilated and destroyed, and it was, but not all at once. They shall roar together like lions. They shall yell as lions whips. In their heat I will make their feast, and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual or continuous sleep, and not awake, not wake, saith the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like lambs with the he goats. How is Shishak taken? How is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How is Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? The sea has come up upon Babylon. She is covered with multitudes of the waves thereof. These seas, these waves, are people, the nation, and tongues that comes upon her to devour, destroy, and conquer her. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land, and a wilderness, a land where no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass thereby. And I will punish Baal, the god of Babylon, in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up, and the nation shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. My people, go ye out of the midst of her, and every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord, lest your heart faint, and ye fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land. A rumor shall both come in one year, and after that another year shall come a rumor of violence in the land, ruler against ruler. And therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, all the slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heaven and the earth and all that dwell that is therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoiler shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. It's a picture of what we read about mystic Babylon also being destroyed, and destruction coming upon her. And Babylon hath called the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. He that shall escape the sword, go away, stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. Get out, he's saying, get away from it. And of course, he also makes mention of that in Revelation concerning mystic Babylon. It's a comparison of the both. We are confounded because we have heard reproach. Shame hath covered our faces, for stranger come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Wherefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will be judged upon her graven images, and through all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify at the height of her strength, yet from me shall spoils come unto her, saith the Lord. A sound of a cry coming from Babylon, a great destruction for the land of the Chaldeans. Because the Lord has spoiled Babylon, destroyed out of her the great voice, when her waves do roar like great waters, the noise of their voices uttered. Because the spoils come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. And one of their bows is broken, for the Lord God of recompenses shall surely requite. And I will make drunk her princesses, and her wise men, her captains, her rulers, her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep, and not awake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. This is all pronunciation, pronouncing, and telling about the judgments that's going to fall upon Babylon for a great sin. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls. Now here again, we find out these were broad walls. It was broad walls of Babylon. I believe that to be so. If I'm talking about 75 feet wide and 300 feet high, the walls there, it was a well-fortified place. A place, of course, would be hard to even any of the adversary to break into. So what they had to do, they had to use good sense and, of course, starve them out, cut off the water supply, that, to that nature, and then come in there and conquer them, come in, like he said, like the worms, the caterpillars. Men would come inside the city. And so they did during that time. But thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall utterly be broken, and her high gates shall be burnt with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, they shall be weary. And the word that here's the word which came with which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sir Aiah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon, in the fourth year of his reign, and this Sariah was a quiet prince. And this, I believe, was a devoted, dedicated, devout man, prince he was, and one of those that were faithful, that was a believer, and he went into captivity. Now, split the fourth year of his reign. This is the fourth year of this quiet prince, when he was in the seat of authority, not Zedekiah. He was taken away. Of course, it talks about the 11th year of his reign in a certain time of months. You can read about that. So, he went with them. And Jeremiah wrote in a book, all these which come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon, and shall see him, and shall read all these words, then shall thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place, and cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it should be desolate forever. It shall be when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it, and cast it in the midst of Euphrates. thou shalt say thus, shall Babylon sing, and shall not rise in evil, I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Then we're going to talk about the last chapter here. In it, we find that it starts telling us about the time and the, how long Zedekiah was when he reigned, how old he was when he started reigning, and knew that his mother was. And this is not Jeremiah, this is a different Jeremiah. This Jeremiah's of Libna, and you can read about that in there, and then you can see about, he done the same thing that his brother did. His brother was Jehoiakim. Now, Jeconiah, or Coniah, the same person, he was the son of Jehoiakim. This Zedekiah was the uncle of Jehoiakim, who was giving himself over to the king of Babylon. He went over there, and of course the queen with him, and his children, and all those different ones went with that time over into Babylon. And there, of course, he was in prison for the 37th year, and he was raised up out of prison, and then the time he died, he was set right next to the king that was in power. As the second one up, sitting on the throne over there, he found favor for some reason. I don't know why, but he did. So we'll find out what we're talking about in here, that these things telling you some more scripture. You can look also in the books, the closing books of 2 Kings, the closing book of 2 Chronicles, if you want to find out some times and things that transpired and took place, as well as in the book of Jeremiah. That Jeremiah has a lot of things written down that God, he was in the midst of these things, and he knows what took place. So he's talking about that came to pass in the 9th year, verse 4 of his reign, 10th month, 10th day of the month, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came in his army, and all in his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. So the city was besieged in the 11th year of King Zedekiah, 4th year, the 9th day of the month. The famine was sore in the city, so there was no bread for the people of the land. Then the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled, and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, and the Chaldeans were by the city round about, and they went by the way of the plain. The army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king, and overtook Zedekiah in the plain of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they took the king and carried him up under the king of Babylon to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. He didn't come down and all as he's supposed to. He sent his captains in the battle. And David done a lot of battling himself. He was a great king. He led the armies. And of course, by not being out there on one occasion, cost him very dearly. Should have been out when King go forth to battle. He stayed behind. And his eyes fell on a naked woman. And of course, it led to a great sin. And it cost David, of course, a lot of problems and troubles. And David had that to bear on his mind all the rest of his life. And it's hard if you got forgiveness of it, but still, it was on his mind. He knows he gave place to it, he gave occasion to it. He was responsible for what happened. One of his boys died and said, of course, he went to hell. But look in here, if you will. So the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew all the princes of Judah and Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. Then the 5th month, the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon in Jerusalem, and burnt the house of the Lord. Now, he didn't do it at the time when he come and Zedekiah run out to try to get away. He took him up there, killed him, and so put out his eyes. His son killed his son, put out his eyes, carried him into Babylon. But he came back. If you look at your time zone here, you'll find out it was the 5th and 10th day of the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar when he came up. And go see, he came up and he burnt the house of God. He burnt all the houses and the city and everything else, destroyed it, made rubbish out of it. And then at this time, he carried away all that was left of anything of any importance, of anything of any value, the brass and all these different kind of things, the bases, the pillars, all the things that they had made that were portioned to the house of God. He took all those things away. What gold was left, the spoons and all that. Now, he took away the greatest majority of that. You'll find out earlier when he came. If you read it down, you'll find out when he took about a portion, a part of the house, the things of the house of God, those things he took over in that time. So this time he finished everything up and left the whole place in a state of chaos and confusion. And only a poor remnant did he leave there at that particular period of time, so the land might not become a complete desolate or wilderness. He left some at this particular time when he came back on that particular time. So you can read, if you will, I hope that you will, you'll find out that he takes and does certain things. In verse 24, the captain of the guard took Sarahiah, the chief priests and these different ones who had was there and left behind, and they were actually adversaries and enemies of the king of Babylon. He knew that these men were responsible for holding out and trying to hold on and fight out against. So he took them all up, and he took them up there and brought them up, and he slew every one of them. So Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon to Riblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and put them to death, Riblah, in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive out of his own land. This is the people of Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive the seventh year. 3,000 Jews and 23. So you have to look back if you want to find out who it was, or maybe does it give us any information concerning this particular period of time when these ones were carried away. There were more people than this carried away, but it's telling you about the time when these ones in these years, what year it was, when the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, when they were carried away, gives another amount. 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, a certain amount, and when it come and carried away a certain amount of people. And then it tells us in this last few verses about this 37th year of captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 5th and 20th day of the month, the evil Merodach, king of Babylon, the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin. That's why I say that probably it's in here, and I believe it's in here for a purpose and a reason. We find out that he took over in his father's place. And if that be the case, 37 years, you'll find a little bit of arithmetic concerning the length of, of the reign of, I'll get that together for you before church service and tell you how I come up with 45 years and approximately 45 years that he reigned. And then you'll, some other things too as well, put it in perspective for you so you can search out and look out for yourself and see what's happening. He was raised up in the 37th year, the first year of his reign, 37th year of his captivity. And he also, if you look in the book of Ezekiel, you'll find out he also was carried away when King Jehoiachin was carried away. He gives reference to that. So you can see when he was carried over, when you have a better understanding, you read about the book of Ezekiel, you'll see he talks about many things that transpired and take place, like in the fifth year of the captive of King Jehoiachin, in the tenth year, 12th year, and so on and so forth. That's what he is referring to as far as time is concerned. And he makes mention of things that pertain, that happened, or that God spoke to him about, or things that were to come to pass. So when you study over there, you can have some understanding about what he's relating to. So,